Welcome to our time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving, and we celebrate God's grace as we come together, albeit separately, to give thanks to God and to hear God's word. Today is May 16th, 2021. We have a fellowship time on Sunday at 9 a.m. via Zoom, and that's followed by our education time, which includes talkback at 10 a.m. Those are available via a link that I send out on Wednesdays and on Saturdays. And if you'd like to be included in the list and haven't been, please let me know at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. This is also the weekend in which our newsletter comes out. We publish those on the first and third Sundays of the month. And that's available by going online at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. Now take a moment to give thanks to God for the space where you are, the people who are in your life, and let's welcome the light of Christ into our lives as we open ourselves to hear God's word.
Jesus promised to always be with us in all times and places. God's steadfast love keeps us secure. We know that all things will work together for good for those who love God and seek God's grace. We are grateful that when we need love and support, Christ is near to us. We come together to worship and to share God's love with one another. Let us pray. Lord of justice and mercy, be with us today as we seek healing for our pain, hope for our spirits. Encourage us in our various ministries in life. Help us to be faithful witnesses to your good news. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please join together in offering our prayer of confession. Patient God, it hasn't been easy for us to be disciples or witnesses to your love. We get caught in traps of anger, impatience, and fear. Our words and spirits become cynical and jaded. Yet at all times you are with us, guiding and guarding us. We are reminded that we are not being left without guidance. The promise of the Spirit is given, and in that promise we have hope and courage to become a true disciple. Forgive us when we forget that. Forgive us when we act as though you didn't care about us or about this world. We are called to be those who live the faith of hope and reconciliation, of courage and understanding. Lift us up when we have fallen. Guide our hearts when we speak. For it is in the name of our risen Savior Jesus that we ask these things. Amen. Please take a few moments for your own silent confession. Be of good courage. Your hope is in the everlasting love of Christ and the promise that God's love will always sustain us. We are blessed and forgiven because we have been called the children of God. In that good news, live and celebrate. By the grace of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, we are forgiven. Hallelujah. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, and verses 21 through 26. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, together the crowd numbered about 120 people, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So one of the men who have accompanied us throughout the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles.
Our gospel lesson comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. This is the end of the upper room discourse, the time that Jesus spent that was ultimately the center of the Lord's Supper communion when they celebrated the Passover together. It's the last time the disciples will be together as the group of disciples. From this point forward, Jesus and the disciples will go to the Mount of Olives, where he'll be betrayed, arrested, tried, and convicted, and put to death. In that whole process, he is being taken away from them in such a forceful and painful way that it's going to shape the whole of their expectations and their future as God's people. In this passage, what we have is perfect for Ascension Sunday, because Jesus is in a prayer that his disciples are intended to be witnesses to understand how our relationship with Christ is our relationship with God and ultimately our commissioning for the world. In the Ascension, Jesus is being taken from this earthly presence here among us into a place of being seated at the right hand of the Father. But that space that he creates by being vacant in this place creates the space where we occupy as God's people, the church. We're called to be the physical presence of God's love, even as Jesus walked the earth as that physical presence. And so from John chapter 17, verses 6 through 19, we read, "I have made your name known to those whom you gave me in the world, from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture may be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world, so that they may have my joy complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I am not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And you have sent me into the world so that I may have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of this word. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our risen Savior, we struggle with our life as your church. We want to be surrounded by divinity, by people who are dependable and always caring. But we know that we also fail, and we make mistakes. And we're prone to become judgmental and bitter when other people fail, but expect people to forgive and understand our limitations when we hurt them. Forgive our foolishness and our arrogance. Jesus, we need you to help us to see the challenges and the difficulties in our relationships in the church as places where we are called to grow and to learn. Enable us to see as you see, through compassion, through love, and through forgiveness. Free us from our blindness of jealousy, of hostility and blame, so that we might know and understand what it is to grow through your love and grace, particularly in difficult times and challenging relationships. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus, our risen Lord and Savior. Amen. This is the last Sunday of Easter, the Sunday to focus on the role that we have as a result of the Ascension, the place that we have as Christ's church, called to be the physical embodiment of God's love on earth. If Jesus had not ascended, besides the fact it would be rather odd that he was 2,000 years old by this point, there would not have been a space created for God's people to be able to expand into their own gifts, into their own abilities to be the body of Christ. They wouldn't have been able to find the roles, particularly throughout all of the earth. And instead of the ministry being centered in just one small space as it was when Jesus walked the earth, we wouldn't have been able to reach out to all of the world. It is rather funny that in this same way as the physical presence of the church has shifted from the building to our more electronic outreach, our ability for the breadth and the width and the depth of the work of the people of God has been able to expand so much more. Our next challenge is going to be how to continue to develop that gift of being the church, the people of God, without giving in to limitations of physical space. The challenge as the church is that even as Jesus was fully human and fully divine, we are called to be that same element. We're called to be the place where the heart of God, the gift of God's love and sacrifice, is made known, but through human beings, through the acts of common people, through human flesh. There is the old adage, "I love humanity, it's people that I can't stand." We have that same element in the church universal. We love the idea of Christ's body on earth, It's just those people in the congregation that drive us nuts. We like the idea of God working divinely through humans until those humans have a bad day. And they sometimes become ego-driven or frustrated or unable to disagree in love. We struggle with our understanding that the church is intended to be the place where the human flesh is working out the divine purpose, where we're called to be God's people, learning and growing in faith. Normally, we're called to proclaim good news, but in this case, my job is to proclaim some bad news. The bad news is the church universal is messed up, and it always has been. It is, at this time, a place where God's people are learning how to live in faith even when they disagree. It's a learning laboratory for people to work out differences, and particularly as things change in the world, as circumstances transition, for the people of Christ to figure out how to offer the sacrifice of their own ego in order to hear the word that Jesus speaks and to become the living embodiment of God's love. We're challenged in that. We're often very messy. And the whole element of the doctrine of sin is that everybody's messy and everybody's going to mess up. But it's in that messiness that we become more aware and we can grow into being less messy. I hope I'm not being too scholastic for some of us. The whole point is that the church is and always has been the place where humans are trying to figure out how to live faithfully. And the mistakes, the challenges, the brokenness, the egos, and the hurts, all of those things, they are all part of the lesson. They're part of who we are as God's body together. And this is part of what is so difficult in terms of understanding, particularly if we are not open to realizing that we're in difficult relationships, not so that we can try and fix the other people, but so that we can learn and grow from them. Frequently, there are people that jump from church to church, and I hear them, and they're talking about they want to find a church that's perfect, that the people are good, and that everybody is living by the word of God. And I want to say, they're not going to welcome you. If you have been in a situation where you keep running into the same conflicts over and over again, think about it. What's the common denominator? We are all in a position in which we are given assignments to grow. We're in places where we encounter opportunities to learn. Those opportunities to learn are embodied in other people. And in those other people, and in the love of Christ, and in the wisdom of God, all of these things together mean that bit by bit, we grow and we learn. That is, as long as we stick with it. It is a sad thing how frequently people keep repeating the same lesson over and over again. But if you decide, in order to avoid a lesson in the one church on the one side of town, the great news is when you go across town, that exact same lesson's probably waiting for you. There is this element in which we continue to encounter these same challenges and these same places where we need to hear God's word in new ways. And the thing is, the disciples were going to be a mess. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that Peter, who was so committed, so dedicated, that he swore that he would follow Jesus to the death, would deny him three times in one night. And John, who loved Jesus with all of his heart, would also run and hide. That the other disciples would scatter, that even Judas, whom Jesus had loved and had been so close, would give in to temptations to regain control and would betray Jesus. There is a doctrine that has been around in many attempts to explain Judas, but the one that makes sense to me is that in the circumstance and under the pressures, somebody was going to give in. And the sad thing was that it was the one who decided to best try and gain control over the direction of the movement that Jesus was involved. Regardless, it was a broken-hearted moment when the disciples were all scattered by their own faults, their egos, and their troubles. This is the thing, though. In this human and divine element of the church, sometimes it becomes this terrible egocentric hostility, and you end up with an inquisition. Sometimes the body of Christ comes together with the wisdom of God, the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and the divine sacrificial love of Christ, and you get an abolitionist movement. The thing is that either way, we are the church. And so Jesus' prayer for the disciples said, I have made your name known to those you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. The thing which is fascinating and powerful about Jesus' statement is that the tense is different from English. There is a form in which it is an event that has begun in the past, but it is still ongoing and will be carried out for indefinite time. This is the tense that Jesus uses. And in that way, what Jesus is saying is that we do have God being made known to us. And we continue to abide in this word that Christ is giving us. And we continue and will continue to receive these words. And the power of this gift will continue to unfold us. It's an abiding relationship. It's an ongoing process. And this is what has been happening in the church from the time after the resurrection until today. This being made known of the Father's heart and the Father's word is the work that we are undergoing and the source that we have for our wisdom and for our strength and our ability to be able to abide not only in Christ, but also to become that divine human presence in the world that can bring hope in the midst of despair, that can boldly take stances of love and compassion against the aggression and the hostility and the hatred that is embedded in the world, that can stand out as not belonging to the world, but not in an arrogant judgment, but in a gift of love, grace, and salvation. We are continuing in this unfolding experience, this unfolding message, and that's our job as God's people in the world. Unfortunately, as is in Jesus' prayer, we're prone to distraction. We're prone to focus on the things of the world, and especially the things that become our insecurity, our fear. We become worried about our survival rather than our mission. We become focused upon tradition and things that we can control, rather than on that which is the mystery of the work of God unfolding in new and powerful ways. It's funny that over a year ago, when this whole pandemic situation started, there was such fear for the survival of the church. But as all of this has gone, we've discovered, and as God has shown us, that the church is not the building. The church is the relationship that makes us one with each other and with Christ. And that the gift of God's love has expanded and reached out in new ways. When we are not distracted by the threats, when we are not obsessed with our need for control, when we're not caught up in all of those egotistical things that cause such division, that human and divine combination can be pretty creative. It can accomplish some tremendous things. The problem is, you can't institutionalize inspiration. You can't programmatize new life. And so we run into this problem that in those places where we want to gain control, where we want to establish rules, even that tendency that happens so often in our nation of people saying, we're a Christian nation, that has a tendency to so diminish what is really alive in what Christ has given us. We're not of the world. We are not of the institution. And so we're of an institution that's always called to be an evolving process. You can't build that into the program. It has to be part of the openness to this constant work of transformation and renewal and change. And our struggle is to trust Christ more than focus upon our needs for control and domination. Our challenge is to be more open to God's work, God's renewal, to be embedded in the heart of God, listening to what Jesus is teaching us, than focused upon all of the problems and short-term difficulties that are happening in front of us. And this isn't easy. All of these distractions, all of these things that become the source of blame and criticism, of egocentric behavior and hurtful behaviors, is because we want to cling to an identity that is constantly unfolding and dissolving so that the church might grow. We're in this element of we're constantly trying to guide the future by looking at the past. And the thing is, God constantly is doing surprising new things so that what is past is past, and God's introducing a gift of new life that as we step into it, it is a transforming and renewing powerful gift. And that's what's interesting about this passage from Acts chapter 1. This is the upper room before Pentecost. About 120 have gathered together, and they've got this strange gathering. The spokesperson is Peter. You remember Peter? Peter, I don't know him three times. That guy. He's the one who is essentially trying to call the shots as to what the disciples would do. And being that there were 12 going into the time in Jerusalem, and that Jesus originally called 12 disciples, they figure they got to work out that 12th person. Judas has since departed by killing himself. They figure they've got to restore the numbers as they were before. And so in this very clumsy way, both a combination of setting some standards and guesswork, they come together. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 21, that Peter set the standards. So one of the men who have accompanied us throughout the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. Now, where did these conditions arise from? How do you think Matthew felt? Because he didn't qualify. Neither did several of the others who were among the disciples. It was only four of them that was with John from the very beginning. These standards, these expectations were not given to Peter from on high. They pulled them out just as they were trying to figure out what to do. They were based upon who was most familiar, who shared the same types of experience. In the church, we would say who's most homogenous with them. And so there were two that they chose, Justus, who lost the dice throw, and Matthias. Now, the interesting thing about Matthias, if you look at his history, is he's here in the upper room, he wins the election, and then we never really hear from him again in the scriptures. He actually goes off, and he goes into the area that was part of the old Soviet Union, adjacent to Russia, which is Georgia, not the one in the south. And he preaches along the Crimean Peninsula. He is stoned to death either there or in Jerusalem. Really, there's not much accounting to him because he goes off and he does his own ministry completely separate from the rest of the disciples. Essentially, he wins the election, becomes one of the 12, and then takes off. Then there's Justus, the one who lost the dice throw. Justus becomes the bishop of Syria. He actually is closer to having functioned in the line of the rest of the disciples, but he really doesn't play any type of a part in the ministry or the mission of what's taking place. What's interesting is this is all totally irrelevant to what God is doing. It's based upon a vision that isn't what God is planning. It's a way of trying to institutionalize and rationalize out their own worry and their own sense of what God's agenda is without really knowing that God has a completely different plan. It is rather funny when you think about it. The disciples were thinking that what they would do is that they would establish in Jerusalem a new order, that they would take the temple from the control of the Sadducees and turn it into a place of worship, that they would convert the Pharisees to follow the teachings of Jesus, that they would begin with Jerusalem as their foundation, and from Jerusalem would replace Rome with a new empire. They had it kind of planned out. What they didn't know was that Pentecost is next week, that God would use a completely different plan from theirs, that the 12 would never function as the 12 again, that they would split. There would be two churches in Jerusalem, one which would be dominated by James, the brother of Jesus, who's not even in the room at this time, and the other who would be run by Mary, the mother of John Mark, who was somebody who probably was in the room at that time, but didn't qualify, and they didn't see her as a leader. Later, the church would be struggling between various conflicts and various groups that continued to have trouble getting along. There was Peter, who couldn't stand Paul, and Paul, who couldn't stand Peter. And so the two of them were in constant conflict with each other. On top of that, Mary, the mother of John Mark, as I mentioned, and James were in conflict in Jerusalem. And John, the brother of James, and Timothy were also in constant conflict with each other. People talk about, oh, they wish we could go back to being like the early church. We are. It's just the problem that God's people working out what it means to be the body of Christ is always messy. But it's how we learn and grow in that messiness that makes us profoundly the people from whom the message of God's love comes forth. Because the thing which is interesting is all of those different personalities and the work to try and resolve their different perspectives is what gives us the Apostles' Creed. And then later in the world, as a Greek and Jewish point of view that was embodied in Paul's point of view and James, the brother of Jesus' point of view, have to be reconciled. That leads nearly 300 years later to the Nicene Creed. It's in the process of working through each of these that God does a new work, even to the point that the Reformation, in so many ways, is a personal conflict between Pope Leo X, Martin Luther, and John Calvin. They couldn't get along. But out of all of that, there has been a Reformation that continues to expand and abide today. What we are part of is this human-divine combination. And at no point can we hope to make any of that go away. Quite the opposite. Our big challenge is to be that in its most whole possible way. And as the world changes, which we don't belong to, but as it throws new confusion and challenges to God's people, we continue to grow, albeit messy, albeit through disagreements and uncertainties, but we grow. This is who we were created to be. And this is what we are created to do and the way we're created to work forward. At different times, different people need to find their support in different ways, but it's the same body of Christ, all of us. We are all imperfect examples of the perfect gift that God has given the earth. And we need to work at that. We need to be people who continue to strive to hear Jesus' voice over our own insecurities and fears. And through that, to adopt the heart of God, the Father, whose love was in such abundance that he sent the Son not to dominate, but to sacrifice. And in that heart and in that love, we become in this world a sign that is greater than the cacophony of noise, the self-centered hostility, the blame, the attack, and all of the rancor that is constantly going on. And we instead have a voice of the gift of God's word through Jesus Christ, the heart and the love of God the Father, and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be able to make a difference. We're the church. That's not a bold statement of pride. It's a confession of challenge. We're human and divine. The divine part can't exist just by itself. It needs the human part to get on board. In the process of prayer, in the process of listening, in the process of us faithfully working together with one another, we become the very thing that this world desperately needs to be able to be healed, transformed, and renewed. That's who we're called to be. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our Savior, we seek to recognize the gift that is in your ascending into heaven and empowers us to be your presence here on earth. We realize and understand that this was necessary so that we in your church could grow into the role we play as your beloved body, sharing the love of the Father for all people. But we struggle with learning to accept our place as human and divine, as those who work to come closer to you as we work through our differences and challenges with one another. We pray that you would draw us into unity to do the work that so desperately needs to be done in the world today. We pray that you would give us your voice of love and acceptance for all of God's children. We ask that you would energize us and enable us to be creative in all of the ways and possibilities that we could bring your gospel to the greater world. And let us be faithful to you rather than enmeshed in our own fears and in our worries. Now draw us together in prayer as we pray in unison the words that you taught your church to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and in life everlasting. Amen. We thank you for joining with us in this time of worship. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. And it's God's gift of grace and love that pulls us together and makes us one. Do check us out on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And if you have anything you'd like to say, I'd love to hear from you. You can reach me at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.